Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
On a Hill Radio Show. Thank you for joining us today. It's going to be a good program. We're going to be joined by Don Casey with the Citizens Alliance for Citizens' Rights. Very shortly, we're going to be talking about Agenda 21, and I'll be joined by co-host Wayne Wood. We're going to be talking about the violation of private property rights, our God-given private property rights. And I'm going to begin with a reminder from Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson, one of our great founding fathers, declared that the purpose of government is to declare and enforce our natural God-given rights and duties and to take none of them from us, including the right to own, use, and enjoy one's own private property. Let's keep that in mind. And let's remember, too, that two of the Ten Commandments deals with the right of property. Thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods, and that presupposes that thy neighbor has goods to covet and steal. I see that we are joined by Wayne Wood. Hi, Wayne.
How you doing?
Well, I'm doing great. How are you?
Oh, I'm having a ball here today. A little trouble getting in on my home phone, so I had to call you on my cell.
Well, I was wondering about that, but I recognized that 334 area code, so I knew it was you, and I'm glad you were able to get on. Haven't heard from Don Casey yet. I'm wondering if the storms up in that area or something. But anyway, let's go ahead and get started, Wayne. And if you would, please, let's lift up this program to the Lord and ask his presence and power and blessing with us.
All right. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you today to once more broadcast this show, Father, we pray that, Lord, we will be obedient servants and humble obedient servants of your Holy Spirit and your divine will. But Father God, we will be led by the Spirit, Lord, to say things that would only be pleasing to you. And Father God, that we'd be motivated by a spirit of love rather than anger and hatred and outrage. That Father God, our words would go forth as seeds to be planted into the hearts of the listeners, Father God, that, Lord, that the words we speak, that the information we dispense, and Lord, the wealth of knowledge and information our visitors and guests bring to this show, Father God, will go forth and bear forth good fruit in the hearts and minds of the listeners, Father God, that, Lord, the people who listen will be motivated to action, Father God, because, Lord, we know that you usually put feet to the answers of our prayers, Father God, and Lord, that faith without works is dead indeed, and Father God, that to know to do good and not to do it is evil. So, Father God, as we learn what's going on, Father God, Lord, let us not be overwhelmed by the apparent size of the enemy before us, because, Lord, we know the enemy does appear as giants in the land. But, Father God, we know that you are greater. The greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And, Father God, if God be for us, if you be for us, who can be against us? So we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. As we take these words, Father God, to heart, Lord, we are encouraged and emboldened to stand forth for truth, to shine the light of the good word, the gospel, to this dark and dying world. And Father God, we pray that, Lord, this show will be an instrument in your hands, Father God, to do your will in these last days, that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, and we do praise you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Wayne. If you would, please, will you begin by giving us your thoughts about the United Nations and their agenda in the world, what you've observed, what you've learned about them, some of the results of their policies, and just kind of give us maybe your overview or some of your some of your thoughts about the United Nations.
I could fill a book, Barbara.
Well, start filling it right now, Wayne, and help our listeners understand this, because, you know, for many years, American students in public schools have been indoctrinated into the idea that the United Nations is such a good organization, that it's dedicated to peace, and it's only the United Nations that is keeping peace in the world, and all of the propaganda, basically, that has been taught about it. So many people, many, many Americans have had this idea about it.
Well, you know, it started out as probably a good idea, like most things that go awry. You know, it was one of Woodrow Wilson's ideas. Whenever, you know, now that I'm older and know more about history, whenever I hear Woodrow Wilson's name associated with much of anything, the antenna go up and the alarm bells go off. But it was the idea to prevent any further wars like World War I, which was the most horrible war we had seen in modern times. The idea was to have an area where nations could come together and discuss their ideas and to work out their differences peacefully. Well, the problem was America has never wanted to surrender our sovereignty to anybody.
Barbara,
we're listening to the...
Barbara.
Hello?
Barbara.
Go ahead. And the problem was Woodrow Wilson could not get the United States to join the United Nations because we didn't want to surrender our sovereignty. And so the League of Nations. So the United States never joined the League of Nations, and the League of Nations became an abysmal failure, one of the greatest failures in history, because Adolf Hitler and Mussolini and Tojo and the fascist countries just refused to listen or obey the edicts of the United Nations. So World War II happened, and the failure of the League of Nations was laid right at the feet of the United States. Well, the League of Nations might have succeeded had the United States joined. I don't know that that's true. They also said the problem was the United Nations didn't have the League of Nations didn't have any authority or teeth to enforce its edicts or its rulings. So folks came up with this idea, and Franklin Roosevelt and Stalin and Churchill, to a lesser extent, Churchill was kind of doubtful about it, had this idea of starting a United Nations where the nations could get together, and basically it was the triumphant Allied powers of World War II would pretty much run the world after the war. The flaw in the idea of the United Nations, the new United Nations, the United Nations, not League of Nations, was in a couple places. First off, it assumed that all the Allies, having joined together to defeat the wicked fascists.
It's given the number that you got through on. I'm on the air.
The fascists would join together, and everybody would join together and join hands in peace and harmony. The second problem was it assumed that men could live in peace without the guiding hand of Jesus Christ, and that's my opinion here. And so trouble with the United Nations began almost from the get-go, because Joseph Stalin, dictator of Russia, didn't want to get along with his former allies against Germany, and we had the beginning of the Cold War. And so what has happened over years, the United Nations has become a battleground for various ideologies and world domination. In the Cold War, the United Nations Security Council was used as a battleground between the United States and the Soviet Union, as we played or fought the Cold War. And more liberal progressives have seen the United Nations as being a way to bring about their dream of a world moral government. And what you see is, particularly within the last 20 to 30 years, and I'm being very brief because I don't want to take the whole hour talking about the history of the United Nations, we have seen a bigger and bigger move on the part of the UN and some of the people in power in our nation to give more and more authority and power over the United Nations, hoping that somehow this world police force that the United Nations could provide could bring peace to a war ravaged world. Its failure is implicit in one great truth that Lord Acton, a great British statesman, said. That is, the power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely.
And Wayne, that is a great lead-in for our guest who has just joined us, Don Casey.
Okay.
He's with the Alliance for Citizens' Rights, and he's going to be talking with us about the United Nations Agenda 21, Sustainable Development, and the control that the United Nations is gaining throughout our country through the local governments and the policies that they are putting, they are applying, they are implementing these United Nations Sustainable Development policies according to that master plan of the United Nations. Hey, Don, thank you so much for joining us today.
I finally got here, Barbara.
Hey, praise the Lord. We're just glad you're here, and we want you to tell our listeners a little bit about yourself and then what alerted you to the erosion of our private property rights, actually them being stripped away without our knowledge or our permission. You know, what kind of got you've been in this for 20 years informing and alerting people. And how did you get involved? And so tell us a little bit about yourself and how that happened.
Well, I joined the Navy back in the 1960s, got out, of course, and went to work at U.S. Steel and essentially just watched everything go downhill until about 1992 and decided something was drastically wrong, because this country was not the country I grew up in, certainly. So I decided I'd try to figure it out, and I ordered NAFTA from the United States government, Overnight Express, first book I really ever read. You know, I really was like most everybody else, I guess. I just read the Cliff Notes on various classics and then submitted a book report. But this one I actually read, and I could quote it like people quote the Bible. And, of course, by the time I got through talking about it, I knew it was going to pass, and I thought, well, now could I, you know, read about what else is going on? And that's when Agenda 21, and specifically local Agenda 21, so if you're taking notes, just type into any web browser, LA21, and you'll have just a multitude of hits describing the subject that we're talking about currently. So it was just a process then of reading over the next 20 years up until today, and still reading, about Local Agenda 21 and how it is affecting individual property rights. And that's where we try to focus, because we knew people would feel it in their property rights first, and then, of course, it would branch out into other areas such as food and your attitude, how you feel about what's going on, whether you're dissatisfied or completely on board with everything. So that's essentially where we are and how I got into all this.
Hmm. Well, we're glad that you are on this journey, because you're helping so many people. You just returned from a speaking tour of Virginia last week, was it, Don? And
yes,
tell us
well,
about,
I spent 10 days in Virginia. And I went on the western side of Virginia, actually, all the way from Winchester, which is right near the Maryland border down to Tennessee border, and made 14 different presentations over a 10-day period dealing with Local Agenda 21 and what was going on literally everywhere, but also had specific information about Virginia, which mirrors what's going on in Alabama. And so I came back last Friday, and lo and behold, Tuscaloosa has announced a sustainable rebuilding program after the tornadoes tore up the town. And, of course, it's all the same program, same urban growth boundary, same transferable development rights. It's all being trotted through a dog and pony show, and they're expecting everybody to get on board. Now, I do know that an individual went on to the city's website yesterday and just made a comment that the sustainable development plan that they had was tied to the United Nations Agenda 21, and that comment lasted all of 15 minutes on that website before it was taken down. So it looks like the city just really doesn't want to acknowledge that it's involvement with the United Nations.
Yeah, they never do, do they?
Dothan is the same way, you know. We were down there talking to the commissioners or city officials during one of their public meetings, and Todd McDonald, your planning director there, has already acknowledged that all of this is sustainable development. Of course, that's Agenda 21, and he's proud of it. So, you know, I thought, well, why aren't the elected officials proud of it? You know, it is socialism, and if they're having their agent, their hired help to go out and institute all this, it looks like they'd be proud of what they're doing, but they chided anybody that made any comment whatsoever about the accusation, let alone the truth that it's part of Agenda 21 and socialism.
Well, you know, let's talk too about the term sustainable development. That is a socialist term. It was first introduced to the world by the United Nations World Commission on Environmental and Development, and it was the World Socialist Party that introduced it and spoke in those terms. So it is a term from the United Nations and their Agenda 21. Wayne, did you have a question?
Well, I had a comment on it. Yeah, there's two things we need to worry about with the United Nations, is that if we sign a treaty with the United Nations, the Constitution states that any foreign treaty outweighs the Constitution. And so whatever United Nations comes down with and we get the Senate to ratify, our constitutional rights and guarantees are null and void. Now, I've always felt we need to have a constitutional amendment to deal with that, to say that nothing outweighs or supersedes our Constitution. The second thing, when you talk about socialism and nobody seems to care, I know with my government economics classes, I used to read the 10 points of the Communist Manifesto without telling my kids what they were. And most of the kids just didn't see anything wrong with it. Because after all, you know, Communist Party USA doesn't run a candidate anymore because they see the Democratic Party has already taken up the planks of their platform. And so what we have seen is we have won the Cold War, but it seems like we're losing the peace because people have forgotten the evil we opposed for 70 years. And now
yes.
It's seeping into the United Nations.
Yes, yes. And let's keep that in mind as we go through this Agenda 21. So tell us, Don, little bit, break it down for us. There are some categories with education and what are the land use, which, by the way, I began the program with the Thomas Jefferson quote that said, you know, government is to protect our private property rights, including the use of our land, not just the possession and ownership of it, but the use of it as well. And we know that the land use is being dictated to us now by our local governments through this program.
Oh, you're right. Let me back up and just comment on what the gentleman
okay.
just said. There was a Bricker Amendment back, I think, in 1954. It was a Senator Bricker, and this amendment was to clarify exactly what he had to say, and he did have some movement towards enacting an amendment which would clarify the fact that treaties do not supersede the Constitution. Now, it was nullified. His movement was nullified by President Eisenhower, a Republican. And if you go back and read his D-Day orders, you'll find that he references the United Nations effort, which that preceded the United Nations. I found it very interesting that Eisenhower would do that. At any rate, now coming forward to 54, when he was president, he said it was ludicrous to even consider such an amendment because everybody knew that the Constitution could not be superseded by a treaty. So now here we have seen what Senator Bricker has commented on and wanted to have a clarification of. Many people believe that a treaty can supersede the Constitution when, in fact, it cannot.
And Article 6 says that the Constitution and treaties made under the
right.
authority of the United States shall be the supreme law of the land. But it certainly could be interpreted to
that's how it has been interpreted. And even if you go into most of your textbooks today, that's what they state. And it's how
And that is
how it's been interpreted by Congress.
Right, and Eisenhower knew that, and he was trying to prevent this clarification from coming forward because it was just would be another impediment to putting all of what we now see in place. So you're right, and that's another part of this is that we have to bring this educational process forward because the children are, in fact, being taught that. And what we're actually seeing now is a connection between the global concerns, and there was a phrase coined by the Club of Rome back in the mid-90s that said, think globally, act locally. And so now we have all of these various organizations such as ICLE, the International Council on Local Environmental Initiatives, they are listed on page 55 as being the responsible party for tracking Local Agenda 21. And that was one reason I was in Virginia is because so many municipalities and county governments have contracted with that organizations, and, of course, they began to write local rules and regulations implementing the various aspects of global concerns at the local level, bypassing the state and federal government and the prohibition that local communities cannot do that. It's not a question of whether they are prohibited. They're doing it until somebody calls their hand on it. Nobody, you know, they just don't pay any attention to it.
Well, you know, if you think we have property rights, and our property rights have been under assault for, oh gosh, for 50 years now, openly. I remember a farmer about 20 years ago being fined $150,000 for filling in a sinkhole in one of his fields because he was violating the Wetlands Protection Act under the Environmental Protection Agency. But if you think you own your land, and if you think you own your home, and you've got all paid off, and you think you're set for life, you just miss paying your property taxes on your land for a couple of years and see how long you own your land.
You're absolutely right. It's just a matter of this final tightening of the noose is what we're actually seeing. And like I say, the East Alabama Regional Planning Commission has already accepted a sustainable community grant. They will help local governments that have written a memorandum of understanding with that organization, just as other organizations in Virginia have, to institute social equity and greenhouse gas emission regulations. So it's just another nail in our coffin.
Don?
So the
regional planning development projects, is the the counties combining into regions, is that part of this
As a matter of fact, Saturday when I come down for the presentation, I have a four-minute video of the National Association of County Commissioners' statement to the Banking Committee. This is Mrs. Gooch. At the time, she was the county commissioner for Carroll County, Maryland, and also the representative for the National Association of County Commissioners. And she goes through the 20-year history of that organization's involvement in implementing sustainable development throughout this country. And, of course, the Alabama Association is part and parcel of that. They do not acknowledge what they're doing, but they're seeking progressive taxation. They're seeking land use control. All of these things are socialist concepts that the organization is pushing. Our tax dollars go into the county coffers and then fund this organization to go to Montgomery and lobby for the very things that we're fighting against. So let me get back to the regional. One thing that this lady says from Maryland is that all of this is regional concepts, and these are regional agreements, memorandum of understandings, and those then become legal documents that stand up in court. And then, of course, they'll have some friendly lawsuit from an environmental group that'll come in and say, oh, you're not living up to the memorandum of understanding, and then there will be a judge come in and agree with it, and then here we go down this path a little bit faster.
So,
what are the goals for our audience? What exactly are the goals of Agenda 21, and how is it being implemented?
Well, the goals that you commented on from the Communist Manifesto, that's exactly it.
Uh-huh.
But it goes a lot further because it is freedom of choice. And you begin to look at the definition of freedom of choice, and I'll put that on the screen. Now, this definition is not mine. This is the definition that comes out of a publication from the state of Minnesota on how to enact local sustainability, and it says that we are not currently paying the unidentified cost for problems associated with our life in regards to other people and species, and also for future species, human and non-human. So we have to now pay the mitigation fee for disturbing the environment for the current generation of frogs, toads, and flowers and other people, and also their offspring for future generation, and it's called intergenerational equity.
Oh, my.
So
now
you've got to pay reparations to the bullfrog for upsetting his pond.
Right. But now it goes just one step further, because if you're not in support of these issues and these concepts, you're straddling the fence and you're not supporting, you're threatening the concept that's being enacted. And that is wherein the rub comes. This is that one step further than the Communist Manifesto, because we don't want just compliance. We want enthusiastic compliance.
Yeah, that's straight out of George Orwell, 1984. You not only have to just spout the lie, but you got to believe the lie. You know,
that's right. Absolutely.
You know, you've got to, when he holds up two fingers, you actually have to see four fingers. Yeah, you still have to tell him. That's a double fake. I just wonder how long it's going to be before somebody comes up and fights for the right of dogs and cats and birds and fish to vote. I mean, obviously there's a constituency the Democrats and the liberals haven't tapped into, you know.
Haven't you heard about the dictator or president, I should say, I guess, from South America that wants to ensure that the earth has rights and that every constitution in the world writes a clause in their constitution acknowledging that the earth has rights? And then, of course, we have children now that are being taught the Earth Pledge. So, I mean, we're just so much closer than everybody thinks to being at this precipice of an enthusiastic transit formation that Al Gore was talking about.
And, you know, the thing is, this is the danger of the UN for our audience. You know, the UN treats every little podunk country that is ruled by some syphilitic, maniacal dictator as equal with the United States of America or Britain, our great country. And, again, they have an equal say, and there's no idea of saying, well, you know, maybe we don't need to listen to Idi Amin or Muammar Gaddafi or Saddam Hussein. You know, they don't say that. They have an equal voice, and usually they hold sway because just about everybody else there is as crazy as they are.
That's right.
This is where this is coming from.
Absolutely. You're right dead on. It's just the problem. We have elected officials just like the ones in Dothan that sit there and they just deny it. Now, as to whether or not it's an outright lie or blind ignorance, I don't know. Can't answer, you know, as to their motive and what they do in fact know, but it sure looks like they're just going along with this program and going to be, you know, an overseer in this new transformed society.
Well, I think there's money involved. I think with money comes power, and I think that's the prime motivation. It's all about
power. Well,
it
could be. Yeah.
I mean, let's face it. If somebody's up there calling the shots, it's, you know, going back to George Orwell, Animal Farm, you know, all animals are created equal, except that some animals are more equal than others. And if you're on top, you know, the Soviet Union, the Politburo had it nice and easy while everybody else is standing in line for 2 or 3 hours waiting for a roll of toilet paper. I mean, these folks are living in their dachas and they're living high off the hog, drinking champagne and driving Rolls Royces while everybody else is freezing and barely getting by. And this is the agenda here. It's power. Who calls the shots? Look at how much money Al Gore's making off of his green agenda as he flies all over in private jets while telling us we got to walk and pay $4 a gallon for gasoline.
There's one thing about this particular system that's being put in place. We really won't have an overseer, not as what we perceive him to be, because it will be a system that will be our overseer. It will be a self-regulating system, and I'll explain that when I come down Saturday a little more. But it is essentially a software parameters that allow us to interact with the purchasing of, or allow us to purchase certain things and how much we have to pay for it. And the parameters of that software determine how we interact with society, so that it will then determine how much we're going to have to pay in order to obtain goods and services.
Well, you know, again, going back to communism, I talk about the Soviet Union because that's the perfect example of a worker's paradise, right?
Right.
People are coming home after putting in 10 to 12 hours a day working, standing in line for hours to get a soup bone so they can make a thin soup. They're standing in line for 2 hours to get a roll of toilet paper. But if you were a member of the party, you got to go to the Communist Party store, and the shelves were always full. And if you were
right.
a higher member of the party, you went up to the second floor, where instead of buying hamburger and generic and you know, generic brand toilet paper and I'm not hung up on toilet paper, it just comes to mind right now, and just basic stuff. You go up on the second floor when you're a little higher, you got to eat some, you know, some pork chops and some
yeah.
roast. And,
well,
and
you know what?
And that's what's happening here. There's haves and haves nots. You already see the entitlement mentality of people like Barack Obama who tell us, you know, we're going to have to cut out our vacations while he's jetting down the Broadway and catching a play with Michelle and she's going up to Spain. You know, and I could go on, but that just comes to mind. This is what we're seeing here, and this is what they're establishing. Somebody
well, it's
think,
always
oh,
been
be
about, you know, they say one thing and do another. They say redistribution
yes.
of the wealth, when in fact it's control of the wealth by the elitists, by those who have control. And as I understand it, it's going to go into every decision that's made in society, and the environmental impact has to be based. Every decision has to be based on how it's going to affect the environment for global land use, global education, global control of the population, and reducing the population. And as I understand it, private property is considered a social injustice, which must be done away with. National sovereignty has to be done away with because it's seen as social injustice, because some people live better than other people live in other areas. Universal health care is seen as a social justice, and we see that Barack Obama has taken us rapidly down that path, but it's all part of Agenda 21, is it not, Don?
It is, and some of the things you mentioned are called unjust enrichment. So if you own a parcel of land and you've made some money off of that, it is considered unjust enrichment. So, of course, you'll have to pay a penalty for having committed that act of aggression against society. Of course, the free enterprise system has got to be done away with, because that system allows individuals to make money off of or make a profit off of a sale of a parcel of land. So you're right. All of these things have to be done away with in order to bring about that wrenching transformation that we so some of us can see coming just like a freight train.
Yeah.
Well, you know, what people don't realize is it's like Frank Zappa said, great intellectual mind, and he said it well. Communism doesn't work because people like to own stuff. If you take a look at the communist system, it was a total failure because there was no incentive to excel or to do more than you had to do to get by.
Mm-hmm.
You're training a system where people are rewarded for their merit, for their achievement, for their activity, for their productivity, to where it's set up by some arbitrary zone to where the worthless, and I'm talking about the people who don't produce, the lazy, are rewarded just as well as those who are energetic. You're talking about the destruction of mankind and human civilization.
That's right.
And they say, well, that's okay. You know, this world government, I used to tell my students this about the United Nations. They say, oh, we'll have world peace if we give up all our power to the UN and we disarm the world and we just let the UN police us. Well, that's okay, you see. They say, well, but what happens if an Adolf Hitler becomes Secretary General of the UN, if a Joseph Stalin becomes Secretary of the UN? And they say, oh, well, we won't let Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin becomes Secretary General of the UN. We'll have a Gandhi or a Martin Luther King or an Abraham Lincoln become Secretary General of the UN, and he'll be wise and kind and benevolent. And history teaches us that if you put a Gandhi or a King or a Lincoln, and you put him in charge, you give him total power with no check on his power, he will become a Hitler or a Stalin or worse.
Yeah, well, of course, all those things are without said, but what my thrust has been is try to bring this down so that people can understand that we don't need to worry about a Gandhi or a Lincoln or anybody else, because we have local officials that are doing this currently, and we do have an impact, and we can elect and unelect people. And that if we get off of our rear and become knowledgeable about what is occurring, we can affect it at the local level, and that's where we have to start. So,
John, talk about zoning and urban growth boundary in Alabama.
Right. That's right, and these are land use controls that people are very familiar with. For instance, I was chided one time for speaking about zoning. And I said, you don't understand, to the gentleman. I said, overlay zoning is now coming on board, and you'll have a pig farm if you want to eat bacon right next to your house, because overlay zoning is the only way you're going to have a farm and produce goods and services to be consumed in your community. So people are familiar with zoning. They think it's there to protect them. But the next step in this process is that overlay zoning, and you need to start thinking about what that means. So these people that live in the gated communities, and we have one here in the Birmingham area, it's called Mount Laurel. It was built to be a sustainable community from the ground up. It has a farm associated with it within the confines of the community, and all of the food that is to be consumed in that area is to be grown in that area. So start thinking about your gated community as now having a pigsty and a butcher shop and the entrails being strode over everywhere and composted in order to have fertilizer, because that's exactly what we're talking about at the local level.
But even more in what you say here, if I understand it, that means you just can't go down to the Walmart across the across town and pick up your groceries. You got to buy in your community. Is that what they're saying?
Oh, that's absolutely right. When I said it's a transformation, I was not, you know, just idly speaking. As a matter of fact, I was talking to a socialist in Virginia that grew up on a kibbutz, and she was just touting the wonders of socialism and said that her oranges were grown at that kibbutz were now being sold in Europe. Well, under this concept of food shed and food citizenship, you won't buy anything that comes 100 miles outside of your food shed. So her orange, all the people that live in that kibbutz better get used to eating oranges, because that's all they're going to have to eat if that's all they grow. And whatever's grown in that food shed is going to be consumed in that food shed. So, you know, you think about these rich folks and their gated communities, they're going to have a hard time with this just like the rest of us.
Yeah, it sounds good on paper. Yeah, I'm reminded of in the Soviet Union. I keep coming back to this because it's like we're heading into this, and it's like this is where we're going. We didn't learn a thing from the Cold War. You know, they had these huge industrial farms where they were growing all the food. They were going to mass produce the food for the people. And on these the industrial farm workers, they were allowed their own little garden plots. Oh, half acre or so, where they could grow food for their own use.
Mm-hmm.
And they were allowed anything over what they personally ate, they could sell on the small free market that the communists allowed. Do you know, at one point, 80% of all the produce sold in the Soviet Union was produced on those little half acre plots and acre plots? I mean, they had hundreds of thousands of acres of tomatoes. But the workers didn't produce as much as these guys did in their own private thing.
Well, that's true, and I what you're saying is true, but in this new transformation, we're not going to allow that. I mean, we have communal farms that are cropping up in Birmingham right now, and the harvest of that communal crop will be just that, communal. So it won't be anybody assigned to ownership, because that's the first thing that has to be done away with.
And my point I'm making, and I see that. My point is that what you're talking about is famine.
Yes.
Go back to
equalization of hunger.
Oh gosh, go back to reading on Plymouth Colony by William Bradford, how they tried the same thing when the Pilgrims first came to Massachusetts, Plymouth Colony, and they starved because nobody wanted to do more than the other guy because they were afraid, you know, because communism doesn't work.
They were even the best of Christians. But, you know, what they're saying with this Agenda 21 program and sustainable development is that some things are not sustainable, some things that we're very used to in this country. You know, we like air conditioning in the summer. We like heat in the winter. We like our convenient appliances, our washers and dryers and our stoves, and we like having gas for our cars, and we like eating meat, you know, as well as other things we like to buy. But these lifestyles, according to the Agenda 21 people and the Sustainable Development people, these lifestyles are not sustainable and must be done away with.
You're
so
absolutely right. We consume too much and we produce too much of everything, including people. All of that has to be reduced. And here's another catchphrase, in order to bring everything back in balance with the carrying capacity of the earth. And it will be a regional carrying capacity that we'll be concerned with, and whether or not our extraction of Mother Earth resources is in an equilibrium or not.
And they're going to decide that for us. It's not going to be... those decisions are going to be decided for us. There are a couple of phrases and terms that I think everyone needs to be aware of to raise some red flags when we hear them. One is smart growth, growth management, and, of course, sustainable development. Also, the public-private partnerships. That is very dangerous. And you mentioned freedom of choice, that term. Conservation easement is another one. Conservation easement. What can you tell us about that, Don?
Well, as a matter of fact, there were many people in Virginia that are considering conservation easements, and it just sounds so wonderful. But there's two examples I usually try to touch on. One is in Colorado, where a group of farmers had collectively 200,000 acres of land, and they wanted to prevent any development, and they wanted to set aside the property for future generations to come. And so they, being the state of Colorado, passed a law to give a tax break to these farmers for establishing a conservation easement, which would in fact do that. So then, of course, the federal government did the same thing. Well, they had appraisers to come out and certify how much the development rights were. So then the state government gave these property owners a tax break based on what the appraiser had to say. And then, of course, the federal government did the same thing. Well, in a few years, it turned out that the state of Colorado found itself in financial straits and disavowed the accreditation of the appraisers and then claimed that the farmers owed all the back taxes over a certain period of years. And, of course, once the state of Colorado did that, then the federal government did the same thing. So now these people that thought that they had their property locked up for perpetuity are now losing their land over this very same issue. Now, another way that this is a devil is in the detail, so to speak, is typically a land trust or the Nature Conservancy or Sierra Club or any one of these other organizations will come in and woo the farmer with sweet talk and say how wonderful it is to set your land aside for future generations, and why don't you allow us to buy the development rights, and we'll help you maintain this for the next millennium. And what now has happened is that once the details are signed into the contract and everything's sealed, then the property owner is harangued and harassed to the point that he's ready to sell. Typically, what will happen is that the entity holding the conservation easements will even come onto the property during the night and just walk around to see if the farmer is adhering to the contract. And, of course, if he doesn't do that, then, of course, there's a lawsuit. He doesn't have the money to withstand these multi-million-dollar organizations harassing him, so he'll sell his rights, remaining rights, and the only entity there to purchase those rights, of course, is the Nature Conservancy or one of these land trusts, and they buy them up for pennies on the dollar, and when they get all of the rights, then that entity can do away with the conservation easement and then develop the property, and that's what's happened, especially where property is next to oceanfront or a nice lake or a river. They'll turn around and do away with the conservation easement and then put high-rise apartments or drill for oil and gas, whatever they want to do. So it's
Forever
really
Wild?
Forever Wild, the Alabama Amendment, they do have the right to develop the mineral, oil, and gas leases on the property where they hold these conservation easements. And as it's sold as being set aside for future generations when, in fact, that's not true. So, yeah, that's a big scam here in Alabama.
And our legislators were duped or persuaded. Very few legislators voted against it. One of our local legislators, Paul Lee, voted against it, but he said he was one of the very few that voted against it.
Right. It was a tough fight, and it kept everybody that I know busy during this legislative session trying to keep this from moving forward, and we were able to get it before the voters. And I'll have information that ties Forever Wild directly to the United Nations through the newsletter that was published by the Alabama Extension Service.
Okay.
So basically what you're saying...
We need it.
Need to look at all of these ramifications that are coming and understanding where they're coming from in order to try to do something about them.
This is basically a bait-and-switch thing here to get people to buy it thinking they're going to preserve land for posterity, but really it's just a scheme to get rights to the land so they can sell it to the developers and take the money to run.
Yeah, and let me tell you another one. There is a senator, newly elected state senator from North Alabama, that we visited before he went in office, or actually it was before I think he had his oath of office. At any rate, we sat down and talked with him at some length about the biodiversity treaty and other aspects of Agenda 21 and how they're going to set aside, they being the federal government and other entities working towards this goal, 50% of the continental United States for animals, 10% buffer zone, and 40% of the remaining landmass for human habitation. And, of course, smart growth is tied into this also. But at any rate, we explained all of that, and he didn't disagree. He agreed that that was, a goal of all of this. But the next time we saw him, he was absolutely adamant. He was a changed individual because he had been visited by a professor from the North Alabama University of North Alabama in Huntsville. And he said, this senator told us, this professor was salivating at the thought of introducing buffalo back into this section of land that they wanted to buy for the Forever Wild program. Now, I didn't know what bison diseases bison carry or buffalo carry. As it turns out, they carry brucellosis, and brucellosis causes a 80 to 90% abortion rate in calves, and this is transmittable to domestic cattle. So you can see how it's going to affect beef prices because you have 80 to 90% abortion rate in calving, and it is transmittable to the human population. So now here was this senator that was absolutely adamant in his position. He had a fire in the belly that he didn't have prior to this, and he was ready to filibuster the Republican Party because the Republican Party was supporting the Forever Wild program.
But just think of the great things that would do for the environment, though, because the damage that cow flatulence does on the ozone layer –
Oh,
and
yes.
If you kill,
oh, yes,
them, kill them off. And then you
right.
kill off
it's
all
actually,
the human
yeah,
beings.
Man is the cancer here.
Yeah, you got to kill off, to reduce the human race. Well, gosh, what an environmental miracle. Golly.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I wouldn't be surprised if that wasn't behind this professor's mind, because I read some of the stuff these environmentalists say, and I just can't believe the logic behind some of what these people say when they call, you know, the human race a virus that is infecting the planet and needs to be wiped out. And I think, well, why don't you volunteer? You know.
Well, let me tell you, Michael Kaufman, who actually is a big leader in this movement to slow down Agenda 21, if not stop it, asked one of these UN officials that very same question. And so the UN official replied to him. He said, "You don't seem to understand. I have to make sure that everybody gets in line first in order to make sure it occurs." So
that's a frightening thought, isn't it?
It is. It is. I mean, I heard a professor in North Alabama at a conference, Smart Growth Conference, was talking about these kinds of issues. And I asked him during the Q&A, I said, would you agree with Jacques Cousteau, who said that we had to have, I think at the time, a minimum of 250,000 unnatural deaths over and above the current death rate in order to bring that carrying capacity back into equilibrium? And he said, you know, I thought he was going to back up and say, oh, no, I wouldn't dare say that. He said, oh, yes. He even hit his hand on the podium and said, emphatically, there are four other professors that have come to the same conclusion from different disciplines, and I wholeheartedly agree with them.
Well, you know,
I'm sitting here watching, and it was the audience was mostly women, probably 50 to 75
you know.
Women, and not one person said, "You're talking about murder, an unnatural death rate." I was just appalled that we are so ignorant, and I don't know exactly how to describe it. Certainly, go ahead, Barbara.
Let me bring it back. You're talking about generations having been indoctrinated in the ideology of evolution, and that a human being has no soul. God is not acknowledged. God is not the creator, but that human beings are just a more highly developed animal. That we are animals, and
well,
as animals, we are to be controlled by more forceful animals. It's might makes right. Back to that from.
But you
how
know, Barbara,
it was years ago instead of right makes mind. But this is an indoctrination that has gone on for generations now, and this is the logical conclusion of that teaching, because we have people now who actually are applying what they believe, and this nightmare is the result of it, I believe.
Well, you know, Barbara,
I agree with you. Yeah.
About 10 years ago, the editorial page of our own local paper was making fun of pro-lifers. You know, there was a bumper sticker says, you know, be a hero, save a whale, save a baby, go to jail, that bumper sticker. And he made the comment, since when has the human beings ever been on the endangered species list? This was on the editorial page of a Southern paper.
Mm. Well,
yeah.
We're coming to the close of our show today, and Wayne and I want to thank you, Don, for joining us. Don Casey is going to be in Dothan on Saturday, and that will be July 30th, and he will be at the Golden Corral speaking to the Wiregrass Republican Club. The public is invited. We encourage you to come. And to Don gives a fantastic visual presentation that will help to explain everything that has been brought up today on the show, so that you'll be able to see as well as hear. And so I encourage everyone to come. It'll be at he'll start speaking at 8 o'clock there at the Golden Corral, Dothan, Alabama. And if you want to have breakfast, it's Dutch Treat. And but come a little bit earlier, and we'll be meeting in a special room, and you can find us easily. Come join us for that wonderful presentation by Don Casey with the Alliance for Citizens' Rights, restoring, working to restore private property rights here in Alabama and throughout the country as well. We always like to close in prayer. Don, would you like to take us before the Lord and close us out in prayer today?
Well, certainly. If you'll join me in prayer. All right. Father, we pray for guidance in these days. We pray for your sovereign hand to be give us a providential blessing that was so bountiful in our history in this country. We thank you for everyone that comes forward. Pray for these coming meetings that your word and your wisdom might be blessed upon everyone there, that they might go out and be salt and light in this world, in a world that so desperately needs it. We thank you for every blessing, and we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
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 Barbara,
thank you so much, Don.
And
we would like to remind everyone that this podcast will be available at cityonahill.tv. And please share it with your families and friends wherever they live throughout the world. Listeners, we're so grateful that you joined us today, and we pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And we thank you for joining us today on City on a Hill Radio Show. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye.